That's awesome. There's a place over in Scottsboro, Alabama. It's a store. It's called American Unclaimed Baggage. I don't know if you've been there or even heard of it, but it's items that have been lost by people who are flying. They don't claim their baggage. And so it ends up going over there to that store. Well, it started out, the store was just a few card tables. Now the store covers an entire city block. And literally more than a million items a year go through that store. It's amazing. Everything from clothes to cameras to electronics to sporting goods to jewelry. And of course, you got luggage and all that too. One of the things I saw recently, though, that is there in the store is a 40.95 carat natural emerald that is worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. 2 days ago, I got online and just started kind of looking at some stuff they had. They have, and this may be of interest to some of you if you want to give somebody a Christmas present, a diamond-studded belt buckle. It's appraised at $13,000, but you can get it for the retail low price of $6,500. Isn't that amazing? But you know, as I was looking at all that, I came to the realization that everything in that store has two things in common. Number one, it's lost. And number two, because it's lost, it's been devalued. It's not nearly worth what it should be worth. And as I began to think about that, I began to think about the fact that people in general, all of us, have two things in common. We're born into this world lost. And because of our lostness, we too have been devalued. We're not realizing our worth because of the lostness. Jesus addressed our common condition in a parable. It's a great parable, a wonderful parable, one of my favorite of all. It's a story that Jesus told because he was confronted by a bunch of religious folks about him hanging out with sinners and lost people. And so when they came to Jesus and they confronted him about this, he told a parable about being lost and being found. Now, a lot of times this is presented as three different stories, but it actually is one story, and it's often misnamed. Many times scholars will talk about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But oh, no. It's not those. It's the found sheep, the found coin, and the found son. And so this morning, we're starting a brand new series entitled Lost and Found. Today, I want to talk about found and what it means to be found. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of glad I'm found, you know? Next week, we're going to talk about lost and what it means to be lost. And so as we look at this two-part series, this morning we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 15. We'll be studying beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. And here's what Jesus said. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners, and he eats with them. Oh my goodness, he eats with sinners. Can you imagine how terrible?" And so he told them this parable. And so Jesus, in response to that, told them the story that we're going to look at today. You know, it's interesting that here Jesus is being accused for hanging out with sinners, with people who were lost. And the problem is that the very people who were accusing him of that were more lost than the sinners he was hanging out with. And they didn't even realize it. And so Jesus told a parable about lostness that addresses the common condition that we share, and that of lostness. I want you to notice that there are two questions you must answer to be found. There are two questions that you must answer to be found. Question number one, what does it mean to be lost? Well, you can't be found if you don't know what it means to be lost. So what does it mean to be lost? Well, Jesus addressed this very thing, and he told us that being lost means three things. Now, I want you to see these three things. Number one, the first thing is you have lost your way like a lost sheep. You've lost your way like a lost sheep. In verse 4 of Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the first part of this story or this parable. He says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, If he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country, go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And so the first thing Jesus talks about is telling us, and he's telling those that are listening, that we're like lost sheep. Well, that's nothing new. Isaiah told us that 700 years before Jesus said it, because in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, Isaiah said these words, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." In other words, because we're like sheep, we can so easily lose our direction. And that's what a sheep does. A sheep browses here and browses there, and without even realizing it, before very long, he can get lost, and he can even find himself in a dangerous situation. Talked about this a little bit when we studied Psalm 23, but Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, talks about a condition that sheep can get in called being cast, or being cast down. And if a sheep is eating, and then he lays down, and he's just kind of laying there, and if he's on a little slope or something, and somehow rolls over and gets on his back, and his legs are kind of flailing in the air, you know, like dying cockroach thing. I mean, he's just laying there, legs are up in the air. That's a cast down sheep. And a shepherd always had to be watching in case a sheep became cast down, because he'd have to go right that sheep, because the sheep can't get himself up. And the gases would build up from the heat of the day in the sheep. And with a matter of a few hours, the sheep will die. But guess who else is looking for that cast down sheep too? The predators. And so the predators will find a cast down sheep and they'll kill it. So a sheep very, very quickly can get in trouble. You know, it's interesting that the Bible talks about it and talks about how we too can become cast down if we're not careful. Psalm 37 and verse 23 says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." And that term cast means exactly what happens to the sheep. You see, what he's saying here is, you're not going to get so lost that the Lord can't find you. And that's what's important for us to understand. You cast down, or you feel like you're in a mess that you can't handle, that you've lost your way. Well, that's kind of part of the human condition. We can feel that way. We can feel lost. No wonder the Lord calls us sheep. I mean, just think about it for a minute. I mean, sheep are absolutely defenseless. A horse can run, a dog can bite, cats can scratch. I mean, even skunks can defend themselves. You know, I heard about a mother skunk that got cornered in a cave by a fox with her little babies. And she gathered all her babies together and she said, "Okay, children, let us spray." So even a skunk has defense. Sheep doesn't have anything. I mean, you just think about it for just a minute. They have no sharp claws, no sharp pointed teeth. I mean, just dull teeth for chewing grass, no great speed, no odor gland with which they can spray, and no camo. I mean, come on, a white sheep in a green pasture. I mean, that is not camo. So sheep are absolutely defenseless. Now, you'll hear the most amazing thing of all. When Jesus chose to become like us, he chose to become a sheep. He took on sheep-like qualities. In fact, look in Isaiah 53, verse 7. Notice what it says. The scripture says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." He became like us, like a sheep. You see, like a lamb to the slaughter. I was reading the other day about a tour of the Scottish Highlands, and the tour guide has taken some folks up into that beautiful, beautiful mountainous country, and they were standing on an observation deck, and across the mountain, across the valley, on the mountaintop on the other side was a flock of sheep. And so the tour guide kind of got everybody together and said, "I'm going to show you something. Watch, look at this." He said, "Look down the mountain that's across the valley about halfway, and you see that white, that white right there? That's a sheep." That sheep had started grazing. And then he'd see some green grass a little bit down further, and he'd jump down to eat it. And he'd see some a little bit down further, and he'd jump down and eat it. And before long, he had made his way almost halfway down that mountainside. And while the tour guide was explaining that to them, all of a sudden he caught motion out of the corner of his eye, and he looked, and here came an eagle up that valley. And that eagle went up and circled high and then dropped like a rock and boom, hit that sheep right on top of the head. Knocked that sheep to his knees. And then he went back up again, circled high, came back down, boom, hit that sheep again. Knocked him to his knees, caused the sheep to panic. He tried to jump up, but a sheep can't jump. They can't jump very high at all. And so as he tried to jump up, he lost his footing, and he fell all the way down to the valley and was crushed. And the eagle had dinner. You know, being lost means that you lose your way like a sheep. And in the process, like a lost sheep loses its way, you can't become what you were supposed to become. Your life counts for nothing. That's the problem with being lost. Being lost means you lose your way, like a lost sheep. But I want you to notice the second thing that being lost means. The second thing that being lost means is that you have forgotten your value, like a lost coin. You have forgotten your value like a lost coin. Now, Jesus tells the second part of this story in verse 8. Notice what he says. In talking about it, he says, or, and that's how you know he intends for all this to be one story, because he adds or, what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. And just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so now Jesus tells this story of this woman who has in fact lost a coin. And that coin, because it's lost, can't realize its value. It's not of any good. And notice what she has to do to find it. First thing it says she does, she has to light a lamp. Well, that means that coin's lost in darkness. So she has to get a lamp to try to find it. Then she has to sweep the house. That means it's lost in the dirt. And maybe not dirt, but dust, whatever. But she has to sweep then to try to find that coin. You know, the Bible tells us that the nature of lost men and lost people is that they prefer darkness. And they prefer the dirt of sin. In fact, John chapter 3, verse 19 says, Jesus says, and this is the condemnation. This is the judgment. The light is coming to the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And so here's this woman. She's lighting a light to try to find this lost coin. And then the scripture says that she's having to sweep the house because it's in the dirt. And what Jesus is saying is the same thing that Paul tells us later in Romans, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all living in the dirt. That's what he's saying. And so, being lost means that I'm devalued because I'm in darkness and I'm in the dirt, but that's not all. And I want you to notice something interesting in this account in Luke. Do you remember what it said right at the very beginning? It said that what woman having 10 silver coins? The Bible never says anything by accident. It always has a purpose in what it says. Let me ask you a question. Hey, Michael, I'm going to ask you a question. How many coins do you have in your pocket right now? Absolutely nothing. Jeannie, give him some money. Doug, how many coins you got in your pocket? You don't know exactly? Henry, you know how many coins you got in your pocket? Zero. Bill, you gonna know how many you got in your pocket? Zero. God, you guys don't carry any money. I don't either. But you, James, you got any coins in your pocket? No, how many exactly? Gordon, how about you? Oh, yeah. Now, here's the thing. It says this woman had 10 coins. Do you know why? Those coins, at a precise number, those coins were not currency. It was not like the coins you carry in your pocket that you give to somebody. These coins were part of something called a bando. You see, and here's what would happen. Whenever a bride was married, she had a headband that she would wear, just like this. You've seen pictures of these before, probably on women in the Middle East. And on this headband, there'd be 10 strings hanging down. And on each one of those strings, there would be a coin, a special coin, not a currency coin, but a special coin that had a hole in it. And on that coin would be engraved the image of the groom's family. They had a special image in their name. And it would be then a coin hanging from each one of those 10 strings. Now, whenever she went out in public, she would wear her bandeau. And that bandeau would announce to everybody, I'm part of this family. I've been accepted into this family. Unless she committed adultery. And if she committed adultery, the husband could have her stoned. But he could also choose not to have her stoned. Here's what he would do. He would take one coin out of that bandeau. And then whenever she would go out in public, she would be wearing 9 coins with an empty strand where there was no coin. And it would announce to everyone she was an immoral woman. And she would be ostracized. Nobody would have anything to do with her. Now do you understand why this woman is absolutely dying to find this coin? Because this is not change that goes in your pocket. This is something that identifies who she is. And if she doesn't find that coin, then she's going to end up living a lie. She's going to look like something she's not. She's going to look like an immoral woman. This lost coin is of vital importance to this woman. She's got to find it. She's got to do whatever's necessary to find this coin. And so we have a coin here that is lost in darkness. It is lost in the dirt. And it is lost in disgrace. It's a bride searching for her lost coin. Do you understand that that's our condition? We're living in darkness. We're lost. We're living in the dirt of our sin. And we're living in disgrace because we're not able to realize our full value. And that's what the devil wants. He wants you to be devalued because of your lostness. That's what he wants. So being lost means you've lost your way like a lost sheep. It means you've forgotten your value like a lost coin. And it means also, see, that you've lost your love like a lost son. That you've lost your love like a lost son. In verse 11, Jesus continues his story, and he talks about the fact, he says that there was a son. There was a man who had a son, had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Time out. Let me stop right there. That is the worst thing you could say to a father in that culture. Let me tell you what he was saying to his daddy in that culture. He was looking at his daddy and saying, I wish you were dead. I don't love you. I don't care about you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. What I want is what you've got. Give it to me. I mean, it was horribly devastating to this father to hear those words. And so what does the father do? Look at verse 12. And he divided his property between them. That them is important. We'll look at it next week. He called in both his sons. And he gave his inheritance to the older son. And he gave it to the youngest son. Now what did this youngest son do? He immediately separated himself from the father. Look at what happens. And he says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had. He took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. The son separated himself from his father. He left his father, and he wasted what he had been given. Listen, that's what Jesus wants us to understand. Lostness causes us to be separated from the Father. Lostness will cause us to do wrong things, to lead an empty life. It's you saying to God, God, I don't want you. I want to breathe your air. I want to live on your earth. I want to eat your food. I want to use the body you gave me, but I don't want you. I wish you were dead. Whew. I mean, that's strong stuff. But that's the kind of thing that lostness makes us do. In fact, it goes on in verse 14, and it talks about, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. He lost it all. He lost everything that he had. And in the process, he went from reckless living to being in need. Let me tell you something. I want you to hear me. Hear me well. Lostness costs. It costs character. It costs influence. It costs reputation. It costs relationships. It costs time. It costs love. It costs home. It costs your soul. And it can cost you heaven itself. One of the saddest things I know is to look in the eyes of somebody who is totally lost and to see the longing and the pain in their eyes because of the separation that they've chosen from the Father. That's the nature of being lost. the nature of man, of wanting, of being in need and unfulfilled apart from the Father and His love. You were created to be loved. And to miss that means you're lost. Remember the three greatest needs that every person has? The three greatest needs every person has is to know that their life is going to count something. But being lost means that you're like a sheep and your life doesn't count for anything because you've gone astray. The next most important thing that is the need that we have is to believe the truth. The problem is that we're like a lost coin that betrays that which is not true. And then the third greatest need we have is to be loved. But our lostness will drive us into separation away from the Father. And this young man declines. I mean, he declines fast. He goes down hard. In verse 15 of Luke chapter 15 here, we read, "So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs." You understand that a Jewish boy slopping hogs is as low as a Jewish boy can go. It was against the law for them to eat pork. It was against the law for them to associate with pigs in any way. And here he is. This boy has declined so much that he can't go any lower because he separated himself from the Father's love. And then in verse 16, something happens. The Bible tells us in Luke 15, 16, "And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. He is so hungry, the slop he's feeding the pigs begins to look appealing." But look at the last phrase in this verse, because it tells us a lot. "And no one gave him anything." Where are all these people he was recklessly living with? Why aren't they around now? Why aren't they there? Let me tell you something. You hang out with people that don't know Jesus, they'll take everything you've got, and then when you're in need, they'll forget you. They don't care about you. They just care about what you got. They just care about what you have. That's the way lost people are. Now, the sad thing is, being lost means you're empty. But it also means you're lonely because there's nobody there to give you anything. This young man had lost the love that he needed desperately because he separated himself from the Father. It's been quite a few years ago. It's a television program I like to watch on Sunday nights. It's called 60 Minutes. I just kind of like getting stories and stuff like that. But quite a few years ago, Mike Wallace was still doing interviews. And he interviewed, they were doing a story about Adolf Eichmann. And Adolf Eichmann is the guy who was the architect of the Holocaust. And by the way, the Holocaust did really happen, okay? And so anyway, he was the architect of the Holocaust that killed millions and millions and millions of Jews. Well, in the process of doing this interview, he was interviewing a man by the name of Yehiel Denour, who had been sent to Auschwitz by Adolf Eichmann. And so when Eichmann was arrested and they were holding his trial, they went to get Denour to come and testify. And so they showed a video clip of him arriving at the trial to testify against Eichmann. He walked into the courtroom. And he looked at Eichmann, and all of a sudden, he began to control, just uncontrollably sob. And then he collapsed in a heap on the floor and fainted. The court had to just call everything to a halt and recess so that Denour could gather himself. And as Mike Wallace was interviewing Denour, he looked at him and he just said, "You know, what was it that caused that reaction from you? Was it the hatred that you felt for him because of the way he had treated you? Was it the fear of maybe being afraid of him? Was it horrible memories of what he would have done to you?" And Denour explained to Mike Wallace, it was none of that at all. But it was all at once that as he walked into the courtroom and he looked at Eichmann, he was not the godlike titan or officer that he had pictured him as being or had always seen him as being as he barked orders and he sent people to their death. And he just stopped and he looked at him and he said, "All of a sudden it hit me. He was an ordinary man. He wasn't a god. He was just a man." And Denour said, "All of a sudden, I became afraid about myself. I saw that I am capable to do this. I am exactly like he is." Mike Wallace turned and looked at the camera and he said, Eichmann is in all of us. And then he concluded the report by saying that more than a monster, more than a madman, Eichmann was normal. That's horrifying. But I'm going to tell you something. If you look at your lostness square in the face, you realize you have the capacity to do things more horrible than you can imagine. Because that's what lostness does. When you've lost your way like a lost sheep, when you've forgotten your value like a lost coin, when you've separated yourself from the love of a father like a lost son. So what do you do with all that? How do you overcome that lostness? How do you rise above that? Good news. Good news. All right? Good news. The title of the sermon is Found. The good news is the sheep, the coin, the boy get found. Do you want to get found? I sure want to be found. Amen? And I want to celebrate my foundness, not my lostness. Amen? So that brings us to the second question that we've got to ask if we're going to understand what it means to be found. First question is, what does it mean to be lost? Second question is, what does it mean to be found? What does it mean to be found? What does it mean to be found? Well, to be found, you need God. Period, plain and simple. To be found, you need God, and you need Him in three ways, just as Jesus presented in this parable. The first thing that you need God as Jesus to rescue you like a shepherd. You need God as Jesus to rescue you like a shepherd. In verse 4 through 5 of Luke chapter 15, in the story that Jesus tells, he says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 and in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And so what basically the scripture says is, hey, look, you want to be found, you need a shepherd. And the shepherd's got to come find you. You and I, we're the lost sheep. But Jesus has come to find you, and He is your shepherd to direct you. Jesus even said this in Luke chapter 10, verse 11 through 13. Jesus made these statements. Jesus said that I am the shepherd. In other words, He says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But He says, I'm not a hireling. The hireling will run away. The hireling will flee. He says in John chapter 10 and verse 12, I'm not the hireling, he says. He says, the one that is a hireling doesn't own the sheep. And he sees a wolf coming, he's going to run away. And the wolf gets him. He flees because he's a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. You see, that's what Jesus wants us to understand. We have no direction. When we are without God, we're like a lost sheep that's lost his way. We don't have the strength or the ability to come to God. Listen, you can't find yourself. Quit trying. You can't find yourself. You need a shepherd to find you. And he will come find you. I mean, my goodness, why did Jesus leave the glory of heaven to come to this lowly earth? Why did he lay aside his magnificent crown for a crown of thorns? Why did he lay aside his heavenly scepter for a reed? Why did he lay aside his throne for a cross? Because he came to find you. He came because we couldn't find our way to him. He's our shepherd to find us. So, what does it mean to be found? Well, you need God. First of all, you need God as Jesus to rescue you. Second thing you need, I want you to notice, is that you need God as the Holy Spirit to restore you through his bride. You need God as the Holy Spirit to restore you through the bride. Remember Luke 15 verse 8. Let's go back to the woman. She's looking for a coin, remember? And it says that she had the 10 coins. And remember we talked about the bandeau. And remember the scripture says that this coin is lost in the darkness and the dirt and the disgrace. Now, let me refresh your memory about the coin. Remember the coin. What did the coin have on it? The image of the bridegroom. You got that? Let that sink in your heart. Let that settle in your mind. Here's a coin bearing the image of the bridegroom, lost in the darkness, in the dirt, and the disgrace. Listen to me. You bear the image of the bridegroom. You were created in the image of God. And when you're lost, and you're lost in the darkness, and you're lost in the dirt, and you're lost in the disgrace, you need somebody to find you. Now, how was this coin found? The woman lit a lamp so that it penetrated the darkness. The woman swept the house. Now, who does this woman represent? The shepherd, I get. That's Jesus. The woman is the bride. Who is the bride of Christ? The church. You and I are the bride of Christ. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be lighting a light in the darkness and sweeping the sin aside. That's what we're supposed to be doing, because there are lost coins all around us. There are people who are created in the image of God, who are image bearers, who desperately need to know their value and the purpose that God has for them. It is the job of the church not to impose our own preferences on the church, but to find the lost coins that need to be rescued from the darkness and the dirt and the disgrace of this culture. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's what Jesus is saying here about this woman. This woman is the bride, the one to whom the coins have been entrusted. That's what we are. We're a collection of coins that are in our rightful place because we're in the church. It's the church's job to light a lamp. And by the way, the oil in the lamp represents the Holy Spirit. The lamp's light represents the Word of God. That's why Psalm 119, verse 105 says that your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's our job to shine the light of God's truth into this dark world. People are desperately in need of it. And they're never going to know their value until they know the truth. You do understand that, don't you? You can live a lie as long as you want to live a lie, but that lie is going to devalue you. The truth is what adds value to your life. But notice that the church also, like the bride, has to sweep the house. Because the sweeping of the house represents the sweeping of God's Spirit stirring up the dirt of sin. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit stirring things up and convicting people. I'm always amazed when I'm at the back shaking hands and somebody's leaving and they go, "Oh, Pastor, that's a great sermon. Oh, it was a wonderful sermon. When you said thus and such, wow, it got my attention." I never said thus and such. But they heard it. Do you know why they heard it? Because the Holy Spirit spoke it to their heart. That's the Holy Spirit convicting and stirring up that person's heart and sweeping through that person's life. The church is to shine the light of God's Word in the darkness, to be the agent to bring the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to find the one who has the image of the groom that is out of touch, out of circulation, that is in darkness, in the dirt, in disgrace, that is lost, but who is supposed to be adorning the body of the bride. The bride finds her coin. She restores it to its original place, just like somebody who's lost and then found. You know, I'm always amazed by people who tell me, "Yeah, I want to be found, but I don't want to be part of the church." That's like that coin saying, "Yeah, I want to be found, but I don't want to be part of that bando." That's where you belong. You know, don't come up to me and tell me you like me, but you don't like Janice. That ain't going to work. She's my bride. And I love her. Don't come up to Jesus and tell him you love him, but you don't like his bride. That doesn't work, folks. That doesn't work. God's Spirit does the seeking and the shining and the sweeping, but his bride, the church, is the agent through which he does it. Jesus didn't leave plan B. The church is the plan by which he helps people reclaim their value in life. So you want to be found, you need God as Jesus to rescue you like a shepherd, as the Holy Spirit to restore you through the bride. Oh, but let me tell you my favorite one. My favorite one is that you need God as the Father to love you like a father should. You need God as the Father to love you like the Father should. You know, you're empty without God. You've forgotten your value. But more importantly, what you need more than anything else is you need to know that God the Father loves you. In fact, I want you to notice here, God the Father loves you so much. He loves you so much that he's willing to do three things that he's doing right now. And I'll be done. God the Father loves you so much that number one, he is wounded for you. He is wounded for you. In verse 11, we recount the story of what goes on in the Father sitting down and talking to his son. John 15, verse 11, the boy comes to his daddy, and basically he says to his daddy, I want you dead, and I want you to give me what you got. I want it, give it to me. And he takes it and he leaves. Get that picture in your mind. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where one of your children has told you they hate you, but it hurts. You may have. Children often say things sometimes. But it still hurts. And this daddy is sitting here listening to this boy tell him that he wishes he was dead. He wishes he was dead. You say, but no, that's so cold-hearted. Yeah, but we do the same thing to God. We do. We tell God, you know, what's the big deal about what you've done for us? I'm going to go live my own life. I'm going to go do my own thing. I'm going to go take what blessings you've given me. I'm going to forsake this love. I'm going to go express my lostness. And we wound the heart of God in the process. I want you men to draw up and listen to me just a minute. Just you men listen to me. I know men don't read. I get it. I understand. But if you'll ever read a book, I want you to read one book. The name of the book is Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. It's a phenomenal book. And in that book, John Eldridge talks about something that all men understand and most have experienced. It's called the father wound. The father wound. The father wound is that part of most men that hungers and longs for a connection with and an approval from their father. But most men, most every man, would give anything to have their father's approval, but their fathers often don't give it. And so because of that, many men go through life wounded. Although we make a big deal about it. I mean, we burp, scratch, and we pound our chest, and we act like we're really cool, but we're hiding the wound, the father wound. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about the wound that the father causes. He's talking here about the wound because of our lostness that the Father experiences. That the Father is wounded for you. Do you hear me? And please listen to what I'm saying. You wounded the Father. No, I did not. Yes, you did. Your lostness wounded the Father. But here's the amazing. He had enough power to keep from being wounded, and he chose to be wounded by you, for you. That's the love of a father. I mean, you can't describe it. The love that a father should have. But not only is he wounded for you, but I want you to notice secondly of all, that he's waiting for you. He's waiting for you. In verse 14 through 16, we see that the son goes and lives in rebellion. The father is patiently waiting. But I want you to notice what the father doesn't do. He doesn't rob his son of his freedom. The daddy does not go to the hog pen. He waits. And he waits. And he waits. And he waits. God the Father will convict you, but God the Father ain't going to get in the hog pen with you. He's going to wait for your response to come to Him. In fact, in verse 17, notice what happens in Luke 15. It says, when he came to himself, meaning the boy in the hog pen, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I'm starving to death. And they got more than enough food to eat. And I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. Wow. And the scripture goes on, and that's exactly what he did, because he got up and he started heading toward his father. And the scripture says in the next few verses there that when he was a great way off, when he was a long way off, the Father saw him, recognized him, and came traveling to get him. That tells me something interesting. You have the next verse up there that you can put up? Luke 15. Anyway, in that verse, what it says is that when he saw the Father, here it is, he said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Now, this is that continuation of what the son was saying. When he said, he woke up to himself and he said, I'm just like a hired servant. And he said, I want to be just like, treated like a hired servant. I want you to do that. And the scripture says, and he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, now get that, this is important. I wanted you to see this because it's such an important part of this account. He was still a long way off. His father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. What that tells me is that the father was sitting in some vantage point so that he could see a long way off to see his boy coming. He wasn't sitting in the house waiting for his son to come home. No. That wasn't it at all. Obviously, the father would travel to some vantage point where he would watch for his son. Just as God the Father loves you so much that he's waiting for you to recognize that you're lost. What happened to the boy in the hog pen is he woke up to his lostness. He realized, I'm lost. I'm lost. Even the servants in my father's house have it better than I do. I'm going home to daddy. I'm going home right now to daddy. And he took off. And his daddy saw him while he was a long way off. Let me tell you what that tells me. Probably that old daddy. He'd come in from the fields every day. He'd get cleaned up. He'd sit down at the dinner table. His wife would set the table. Fix his favorite meals as often as she could. And she was carrying pain herself. She knew how desperately and deeply he hurt for his boy. He'd play around with the food on his plate a little bit, but he wouldn't eat that much. And as he'd sit there, he would just long to see his boy again. Even though his boy had hurt him deeply, he longed to see him again. His son was lost. He didn't want him to be lost. He'd push himself back from the table and get up and go over and he'd kiss his wife on the cheek and he'd thank her. She knew exactly what he was going to do. As she was cleaning up the dinner dishes, she'd watch him as he walked out that back door and he'd go up the hill behind the house. He'd go up and he'd sit on that rock on top of the hill. She could see he was looking down the road. Sure enough, every night, as dusk would turn to darkness, he'd be sitting there. He'd come on back, and he'd get back, clean up a little bit more for bed. Just before he got in bed, he'd light a lamp, and he'd put it in the window, just in case. He'd go to bed. Get up the next morning, he'd go to work in the field. Sit down at the dinner table, same thing. Go up, sit on a hill. Wife became real accustomed to it. One day he gets done with dinner, he kisses his wife again, she cooked his favorite meal that night. Walked out the back door. It was just beginning to get dusk. Walked up, sat down on top of the hill. He's sitting there, breathing his prayers, sighing. And all of a sudden, he looks up the road. Somebody's coming. I didn't see anybody coming this late. Wow. What? Wait a minute. That looks familiar. I've seen that walk. It's a little more stooped, but is it? My boy's coming home. He runs down that mountain. He hits that road. He's running as hard and as fast as he can. He grabs that boy of his up. Smells like pigs, but it doesn't matter. He kisses him on the cheek. They mingle their tears. It's a party. It's a celebration. Let me tell you something. You listen to me. That's the only picture in the whole Bible you will ever see of Almighty God running. But he will run to you when you realize and wake up that you're lost and you come home to him. He will run to you. He will find you. He will embrace you because he is waiting for you. But I want you to see something else. Woo, it gets better. Not only is he wounded for you. Not only is he waiting for you, but he will welcome you. He will welcome you. As the father grabs up his boy, he's bringing him back to the house. And as they're going back to the house, oh, the son had his, he had his little speech rehearsed, that what he was going to say to the father. And he starts sharing that little speech in verse 21. The boy starts to speak. And the son said, "Now, Daddy, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the servants, "Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and put shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's eat and have a party. My boy was dead and he's alive again. My son was lost and he's found." And they began to celebrate. Whoa, what a party. You've never heard the like. You see, all the father needed to hear was the first thing the son said. The son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He didn't even let him finish his speech. He didn't even get to say that part, you know, about make me a servant and all that stuff. Instead, what the father does is he calls to his servants. As soon as he heard the son's, "I have sinned," the father said, "Bring the robe, the best robe you've got." Because you see, in that culture, that was a symbol of honor. Then he said to the sons, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." The father said, "Bring him a ring. Put it on his finger." Because that was the symbol of sonship and authority that said, "You are my son." And then he said, "Bring some shoes and put him on his feet." Because in that culture, that was the symbol of freedom. Because slaves went around barefoot. And so the father says, "Put those shoes on his feet. This my son will be given honor. He will be given authority and he will be given freedom." Oh, but it didn't stop there. This is my favorite part. Do you know what they did? They killed the fatted calf. Prime word there, fatted. That meant the calf was already ready. That meant that daddy had that calf up and was fattening it up and was getting it ready for the son's return. By the way, what was the son's greatest need? Food. And what did the father do? He met his greatest need. He gave him the fatted calf that he'd been saving for the celebration so that his son could be fed. Look at this. Oh, this father receives this son and he says, "Son, you have the authority of being my son. You have the honor of wearing this robe. You are not a slave. You are a free man." Do you know that the Father wants to welcome you that way? By giving you the honor of covering you with the robe of righteousness. By giving you the authority of his name and the freedom of his presence. And all the while getting you ready so that he can meet your deepest need. Whatever your need is, it may not be for a fatty calf. It may be for something else. But whatever your need is, the Father will meet the need. You don't have to live in your lostness. You understand what this story is that Jesus is saying? In every single one of these accounts with the sheep, the coin, and the son, something is lost, something is found, and something is rejoiced over. Because Jesus is the answer to your lostness. I can't think of anything more tragic than for people to go through life not living in reality but putting up a front that everything's okay when it's not. Let me tell you, it's time to get real. Whether you're lost or you've reverted to the nature of living like a lost person, you know, Jesus is the answer to your dilemma. You may have a father wound. I don't know. You may feel unaccepted, unloved, and unappreciated by your father, but you have a heavenly father who loves you, and we are adopted into his family. In Romans 8:15, it says, "Go cry out, Daddy, Father, Abba, Father." One of the greatest needs in your life to have the approval of your father. And honestly, some of you will never have it. Not because of you or anything's wrong with you, but because your father has his own father to deal with. And because he'll never be able to give you that approval. You can go through all of life letting that define you, or you can accept the approval of a heavenly father who knows the good and the bad and the ugly about you, who wants you to be his child. He wants to adopt you into his family because he values you. And he is wounded for you. He is waiting for you. And he will welcome you.